battling the problem before it even exists, thinking that everyone has a hidden agenda, taking charge before God gave the green light, too proud to ask for help, living with no plan because life might end tomorrow. Oof, that is a lot of added weight. You don't need to carry that anymore. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6.
Second Sunday in a row, we started out with whistling. What was last Sunday? Do you remember? Don't worry, be happy. Remember that starts out with whistling too. Don't worry, be happy. I know most of you saw that yellow circle, that blue circle there that said you. I looked up there and I saw it said Ron. They all applied but one. And that is that one with no plan because, you know, whatever. Oh, no, I have big plans for the future. But it doesn't ease the stress all as much as it should, but it should. We've been talking, or we're in a series on being human. What was the first Sunday? Let's see, we talked about emotions. Last Sunday, we talked about worry. I want to start off this Sunday with a study that Duke University did, study on peace of mind. Well, wait a minute. Before we do that, we ended up that video with this. Do not be anxious, which is worried or stressed out, about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, make your requests known, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, right? But it's short. Let's go on to verse 7 as well, because verse 7 has the hidden treasure. And the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, or all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just not stop at verse 6. Let's hit Philippians 4, 7 as well. Peace of God is what gives us peace of mind, okay? Not peace of mind. That's what we all want anyway. Peace of mind was a study that Duke University did on peace of mind, and in it they listed factors found to contribute greatly to emotional and mental stability. In other words, not having these increases your emotional and mental instability. Number one, the absence of suspicion and resentment. If you don't have suspicion or resentment, you are more emotionally healthy, right? And mentally healthy. If not, then you're more emotionally and mentally unstable. Nursing a grudge is a factor in emotional and mental stability. Number two, not living in the past. An unwholesome preoccupation with old mistakes, old failures, just old. It leads to depression. Number three, not wasting time, not wasting energy, fighting conditions you have no control of. You can't change. Big one. This one deals with essentially control issues, right? If you cooperate with life instead of trying to run away from it, things are better. Number four, forcing yourself to stay involved in the, quote, real world. Resist the temptation to withdraw, men. And become reclusive during periods of emotional stress. That's our favorite. We like to encave, right? Just kind of, yeah. Number five, refuse to indulge in self-pity when life hands you a raw deal. That's that whole concept. If life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? Nobody gets through life without some sorrow, without some misfortune. Jesus Christ had sorrow when he was here on earth? And you expect you're not going to? Number six, cultivate the, and I love this, old-fashioned virtues. You know, like love, compassion, loyalty, some say even humor. Old-fashioned?
or the old-fashioned values. Number seven, don't expect too much of yourself. Because where there is a wide gap between, you know, self-expectation and your ability to actually achieve or attain the goals that you've set, feelings of inadequacy are inevitable, aren't they? They obviously will. You set yourself up for failures and inadequate feelings. Number eight, and I wish this was number one, find something bigger than yourself to believe in. And it's amazing how people say, some of the best philosophers, you know, life actually works a lot better if you believe that there is a God, even though there isn't one. It just works better if you believe that there is one. What happens when you find something bigger than yourself to believe in? Well, then all the control doesn't rest with you, right? All the responsibility doesn't rest with you, right? Well, as Christians, yes, that is very true. That is very true. We can take the weight off our back and give it into whose hands? Hands, right? Big, big hands. Big, big shoulders. It's true that we live in a very tense, very uptight, very fast-paced world filled with hurry up, I want it now mentalities. Hurry up, I want it now expectations. God, give me patience now. This is our prayer, you know? And what does it cause us to feel daily? The big S word, stress. That's what we're going to talk about today in our series. We're going to talk about stress. A while back, a Tacoma, Washington newspaper carried a story of Tattoo, the basset hound. Now, if there is an animal that pictures lack of stress, it's a basset hound. But Tattoo didn't intend to go for an evening run, but when his owner shut his leash in the car door and took off for a drive, with Tattoo still outside the vehicle, he really had no choice. Motorcycle officer Terry Filbert noticed a passing vehicle with something dragging behind it. He commented, now, basset hounds don't have far. But he chased the car to a stop, and Tattoo was rescued. Ta-da! Everybody applauded. But not before the dog had reached a top speed basset hound, mind you, of 25 miles per hour, which meant he was falling down and rolling over several times. So he was pretty cut up, abraded, but he was alive. Too many of us are living our lives like poor Tattoo. We've got our leash kind of closed in the door of life, and society has taken off, hasn't it? And we're kind of dragging behind. We're picking them up and putting them down as fast as we can, and we end up tumbling around and feeling dragged through life. And that is stress. It's kind of the feeling you get, or you know, being pulled along by the wake if you're from a boating mentality. We all know too much stress is harmful. Too much stress makes it easier to fail. Too much stress actually can bring on sickness, right? And no, beloved, not all stress is bad. There is a certain amount of stress that actually makes us a little more efficient at work, right? Some of us work better under a little bit of what they call pressure. Now, that sounds better than stress. But we can all agree too much stress is not good for us. It turns our brains to mush. Since we suffer when stress reaches too much, we want to explore what the Bible has to say. Has to teach us about handling, then, stress. Handling stress. First of all, I want to kind of revert back to last week. Let's discuss what the Bible says, where we discussed what the Bible said about worry. And I want to ask a question. Are worry and stress the same thing? No, not really. We could say, actually, that one is kind of a subset of the other, right? Because worry does cause stress, it adds to stress, right? If they're not the same, we could say they do overlap. Certainly worry causes stress. In that sense, yeah, they overlap. But as we discussed last week, worry is generally associated with something that's not really likely to happen. It's not something that is happening. It's something that might, right? And as we looked at that percentage graph of what we worry about, 40% and 30% of the things that we worry about aren't going to happen anyway, and yet we're sitting there worrying about, wasting 70% of our energy in our lives worrying about them. Stress, however, is the pressure we feel when something is happening, when something adverse is happening, when something does happen. When we worry, it is happening, right? We might be worrying about something that isn't happening, but the worry itself is happening now. And so it's causing us stress. But there's another aspect of stress of what we call stress of action, of what's actually happening, that affects us just as much, if not more. If something bad is not happening to us right now, then the stress that we feel is worry. That it's gonna. I know things are going too good. And thereby we fulfill the worry prophecies that something bad is going to happen, generally speaking. It's really amazing. Last week we learned from Abram and others, including and especially Jesus Christ, that trusting God is the best solution to worry. Do we really have control of our lives? To an extent, we can say we do, but really, no. Who is it that has control of all things? The creator of all things, right? The creator has control in his creation. And so we should learn to trust him. Give him the control back. Let's not deal with control issues in the ultimate form. Give it back. And it's amazing how control issues in more personal ways fall by the wayside as well. But let's look at, as we have been doing in this series, some biblical example, or find a biblical example of somebody who does correctly with stress, okay? With stress. I want you to open up to 1 Kings chapter 17. And as we open up God's word, let's open our heart to him in prayer. And Father, we thank you for, again, your word. This is, again, an instruction booklet. You are the creator. We live in your creation. We are one of your creatures. And this book you've given us tells how we as creatures are to live in your creation. So it's literally a design manual, you know, given to us by the designer on how to live as designed. And so, Father, help us indeed through the power of your Holy Spirit and fill us all with your Holy Spirit, which essentially means help us to focus on the fact that we do have your Holy Spirit and allow him control right now so that we can see the truths that you would have us see here about living the life that you would have us live, that we were designed to live. And then as we leave here, let's allow your Holy Spirit to indeed put those things in action. Urge us to do them, because then we're going to see they are confirmed as truthful living, and our faith will be strengthened. So thank you, Father, for this word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit and our ability to see in this word that which you would have us see. And thank you again for this creation that you've given us. And help us to learn to look to you, the Creator, more and more as we live life out in your creation. And live it out the way that your Son exemplified, perfectly, because he is our prime example. Thank you, yes, that he is our Savior from sin, that he died on the cross to save us from sin, something we could never do. Your word says that that is true. But also he is a prime example of how to live this life with your Spirit indwelling, this life by the Spirit. And to help build the kingdom while we're still here on earth. We praise your name and thank you for your Son, in whose name we do pray. Amen. 1 Kings 17. We're just going to read a little bit of 17 here, verses 1 through 4, to introduce us to our subject. And now, Elijah. Elijah the Tishbite. What's a Tishbite? Oh, it's a guy from Tishbe. Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab. Who's Ahab? Wicked king. Wicked king. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Leave here, turn eastward, and what? And hide in the Kirith Ravine, east of Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So, our subject when it comes to stress and how to deal with it is Elijah. And we are here to learn from Elijah, because Elijah faces stress. Elijah does also worry. How would we rate Elijah's job on the stress scale? What is Elijah's job? Old Testament prophet. How many of you, when you were young, desired to be an Old Testament prophet? How many of you still desire to be a... What is the job of an Old Testament prophet? To confront evil kings. Not a low stress job. It's a high stress job. Probably the highest stress job in the Bible. Ahab is the king, and Elijah is doing his Old Testament prophet job of confronting him, confronting the king, giving the king news that the king is not going to like, because you have no control in your kingdom. If we're in Elijah's place, we'd stress over useless worry. God is telling Elijah to go and do this, right? Oh, man, I would worry about going all the way there. I would worry. There's another story about a prophet who worried so much he didn't even go.
What happened to him? The whale.
The whale happened to him. So we learn from him it's better to go, right? So you go. Because, you know, 3 days in the belly of a whale, that's got to be stressful too. So you go. Notice God tells Elijah to what after he gives his message? Go hide. So you know it's a stressful thing. You know he's going to be upset, right? But what stress relievers does God offer Elijah? Number one, go hide and I will protect you. Number two, I will provide for your food and for your water through the ravens with the food through the creek for your water. He even bends the creek in one case, so the water will go by, right? Protection and provision. God gives Elijah signs that he is with him. And he addresses Elijah's worry about the future. So he gives Elijah, number one, instructions on where to hide, so protection. And number two, on how to avoid the stress of the drought by giving him instructions on food and drink, provision. What does this suggest about stress in our lives? What lesson can we learn from this? Is life going to be stressful? Yes. Life on earth is meant to be stressful. But will we ever face it alone? The biggest stress is the worry that we're facing it alone. Are we ever facing it alone? No. No, we're not. And especially in this day and age, between the advents of Jesus Christ, when we who receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior also receive whom? The Holy Spirit indwelling within. We are never alone. We are always with God. And if we let him, he will protect us. He will provide for us. We will face stress. We will face adversity as long as we are God's people in this ungodly world. But we're not going to face it alone. And as with worry, trusting God allows us to limit our stress, right? So trusting God is good for stress as well. 1 Kings chapter 18. We're skipping over to 18 now. So Elijah goes and does it, and he comes back 3 years later. And you think Ahab's happy about the drought? Oh, no. After a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. And so Elijah went and presented himself to Ahab. Now, would this meeting be more or less stressful? Well, you could say more, because the drought's been going on, right? And he's been looking for Ahab. And what happens when he doesn't find Ahab, but he finds other prophets? Not good for the other prophets. He literally turns them over to his wife. Who's whom? Jezebel. What's worse than Ahab? A Jezebel.
But he is giving him good news, so hey, so maybe it's not as stressful. In other words, he's not worrying all that much anymore. There's a new kind of stress now that's kind of taking place here, and that's the stress of action, not the stress of worry. So we have kind of good stress and bad stress, right? The stress of worry, bad stress. It just drains us. It doesn't help us at all. Stress of action, some people need, what do we call it? Some people need a little pressure, right, to perform better. And that's a little bit more stress on you. But some perform, as a matter of fact, a lot of people perform more efficiently under, quote, pressure, a little bit of pressure. But it does wear you out, doesn't it? It does drain you, yes, yes. And there's a lesson for us today. If we want to feel less stress about something, we should do it, become accustomed to it. Let stress be a part of the doing it. It's kind of like public speaking. Public speaking decreases. The stress of it decreases with experience. Not by much. I guarantee that. 18, 2 through 4, okay? The second half of 2 through 4, somewhere. Now, the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah. Obadiah, another Old Testament prophet. He was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophet, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 in two different caves, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs, to all the valley. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the... Anyway, he sent Obadiah on various missions. He was kind of a good prophet in Obadiah's sight, because who did he compare him to? Elijah, bad prophet, right? So, Obadiah is a follower of God, but does this make him a stranger to stress? No, because who's his, quote, earthly master? And who's his earthly master's queen? Jezebel. What was she doing? Killing off the prophets. What was he doing? Trying to hide the prophets from whom? Jezebel. That's stressful. That's stressful. All the while trying to please the king. How stressful is a task there's one thing more stressful than the task that Ahab gives him. And that's this new task that all of a sudden somebody different is going to give him. Let's look at verse, let's skip it up to, let's see, verse 7. Verse 7 in 18, 1 Kings 18. As Obadiah was walking along, doing what Ahab asked him to do, Elijah met him. Elijah comes out of hiding and he meets him. And Obadiah recognized him. He bowed down to the ground and said, is it really you, my Lord Elijah? There seems to be some order of prophethood here, right? Yes, he replied. Go tell your master, who is Ahab, Elijah is here. And look at his response. What have I done wrong? Why are you giving me this job? You know what's going to happen to me if I go and say, hey, Elijah's here. And of course, he's going to come and look, and you're going to be gone because God's going to take you and take you somewhere else. And I'm going to be killed because of that. You think he's worrying? Has it happened yet? No, but he's got it all figured out in his mind. Just like we kind of get it all figured out in our minds, right? We play the tape the way we think it's going to happen. Does it happen that way? That's the interesting thing. So that's a stressful task that Obadiah has been given by whom? Of all people, Elijah. Elijah, and it will, correctly, cost him his life. He's facing stress. He's facing worry. He's facing both. Both. He thinks he's done something wrong to deserve this. That's a sign of worry. And we're a lot like Obadiah in that regard. We think we do something wrong, and we're going to get punished for it, right? We think we've been sinners. So, of course, things are going to go wrong in our life. That's stressful. That's very stressful worry. But what has Jesus done on the cross? He paid for that. We've been forgiven. There is no condemnation. Do you really believe that? Do you trust God that much? So you don't worry about that? So in 10 verses 14, Obadiah says quite blatantly,
to Elijah, you're going to get me killed. You're going to get me killed because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to go tell Ahab. He's going to come here. You're going to be gone. I'm going to die. It's plain and simple. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he'll kill me. Yet your servant have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets? I hid 100 of them. So what's he relying on, interestingly enough? He's relying on his works, isn't he? He's relying on his good works. The foundation of his stress is worry. He thinks that God will continue to hide Elijah from Ahab. And yet God not also protects him, Obadiah, from the king's wrath. And he relies on his good works. He argues that God should protect him because he's protected God's prophets. Let me ask you a question. If God truly loves us, does he need to be persuaded to help us on our behalf? No. He is faithful. We need to trust that. Trust in him, not the tape we roll. Trust in him. Let's learn last week's lesson. Don't worry about God. Trust God instead. He is faithful. He can't help but be faithful. He is God. And that'll help us with this week's topic as well, with stress. So, look at what Elijah responds. Elijah says, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve," who's he totally involved with now? Himself? No. He's totally focused on God. "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely be present, or I will surely present myself to Ahab today." You don't have to worry. Don't worry. Be trustful. Forget happy. Be trustful, all right? Be trustful. Elijah seems kind of stressed, you know? Look at 16 through 18. "So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, 'Is that you, you troubler of Israel?' And Elijah responds, 'I've not troubled Israel, but you and your father's family have. You've abandoned the Lord's commands. You've followed the Baals.'" And then he gives this challenge. No, he doesn't seem stressed. Well, perhaps he does, but it's not the stress of worry. This is the stress of action. He actually seems kind of hyped, doesn't he? Listen to his talk to Ahab. And then he goes on. And he makes the challenge, the big challenge. "Summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel. And bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." And so Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went out before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." He's kind of stoked, isn't he? He's kind of amped. Yeah, he's stressed, but it's that good stress we're talking about now. And he's performing well under the pressure. And who is it for? Him? "I am the Lord. The Lord Almighty is whom I serve." No, it's God. It's God, big time. But the people said nothing. Have you ever been in a contest where a lot's at stake? Yeah, probably so. Have you ever publicly challenged the forces of evil? Well, hopefully we do that on a daily basis. Maybe don't go out there looking for fights, but hopefully we are challenging the forces of evil just by going out into the world with God's Holy Spirit controlling our lives. But it's stressful, is it not? It's stressful. But I like what we're seeing here with Elijah. It's kind of the Romans 8:31 stress. You know, he's got that firm belief. If God is for us, then what? Then who could be against us? Do we think Elijah's life's going to be sacrificed if he lost the contest? Yes. Does Elijah know that his life's going to be sacrificed if he loses this contest?
Yes. Yes. And then he goes on and he initiates the challenge. We're going to take a bull. I'm going to summarize it up here. We're going to take a bull, each one of us, you 450 and me, and you guys chop the bull up. You guys chop up some wood. You guys build an altar. You don't light the fire, but you present this bull. I will then cut my bull up. I will build an altar. I'll stop the wood. I won't light the fire. Ask our gods to light the fire. And whichever God lights the fire, he then is God. Now, when it comes to stress in our lives, should numbers matter? I mean, 1 to 4 is bad, right? 1 to 45? 1 to 450? If God is for us, who and how many can be against us, huh? It doesn't look good. I'm going to go to 18, verses 25 and 26. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls, prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire. So they took the bull given them and prepared it. He let them go first. Interesting. Interesting. What does that show us about Elijah? Oh, he's not stressed in a bad way. He's not worrying about things. He's got confidence, right? Why? Because he trusts in God. Now, do you think the prophets of Baal are feeling a bit of stress? Bad stress at this point in time? Oh, you bet. You bet. At noon, when they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. Verse 27. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is God. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or he's busy, or maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they did. They shouted louder, and they slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued with frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Now, I don't know about his actions here. Elijah seems to be going a little bit too far, getting a little too stressed out on the wrong way, right? Because, I mean, we look at the Old Testament, we think, hey, he's got to be careful with his actions here, because what does Jesus say in Luke 6, verse 35? Love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Is Elijah being kind? No. No. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with what? Gentleness and respect. I don't see gentleness and respect in what Elijah's doing here. But you know what? I really don't count him as wrong. Because although his actions don't fit with the counsel of Jesus and the counsel of Peter, it's the Old Testament, isn't it? And I really kind of struggle with the fact that I don't think he did anything wrong here. I have a sense that making fun of the leaders of the forces of darkness is different than making fun of those simply stuck in sin. And that's who he's challenging. That's who he's making fun of, isn't it? Now, I wouldn't do it. That would stress me out big time. But I'm a New Testament kind of guy. Thank goodness. Jesus did it, though, didn't he? What did he call the Pharisees? You brood of vipers? Ooh. But again, I'll let him. Verses 30 through 35. Then Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in ruins. He took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with those stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug trenches around the altar. And he had these guys bring 4 big jars of water and soak the altar, the wood, the meat, everything, and then fill the trenches. And he had them do it how many times? Not once, not twice. 3 times, soaked the place.
And then he called on the name of the Lord. He calls on the name of the Lord, verses 36 through 39. The time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are a God and that you are turning their hearts back again." And then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and it also licked up all the water in the trenches. Was he answered? Was he trying to bring glory to himself? Oh no. It was all glory to God. And everything that he said was glory to God. And that will help in our stress of action as well. If we are indeed trying to bring glory to God, not to ourselves. If our goal is to bring glory to God instead of ourselves, our stress levels are going to be a lot lower. So then what happens? Well, then he has the 450 prophets seized and he what? Kills them. But that's a different story. What I want to do is jump, interestingly enough, now to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. So Ahab, verse 1, tells Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." In other words, I don't kill you. Now, this guy just got done being God's spokesman in an amazing way and killing 450 of the prophets. And what happens to him? Elijah was afraid, and he ran. So men, you can face 450 men, look out for the women. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life, but when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day down under it, and he prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And then he laid down under the tree and he fell asleep. So, you know what I call this? Burnout. Ministerial burnout. Definition of burnout: a reasonable reaction to an extraordinary stress, right? This is when you all of a sudden come down from that stress of action and you're wiped. You have no more inkling of doing anything for anybody. Personally, I'm glad this is here in the Bible. Elijah's life's been at risk for several years. Greater stress occurred here in what he just did, and now he's killed all the false prophets. Whatever the reason, we see that even those who do great things for God sometimes fail to adequately trust him. Not adequate, completely trust him. Last week we ended with trusting in God, and then there was a big emphasis after it. Completely. And that's the hard part about mature life, isn't it? Doing it completely. I'm going to jump to verses 19 through 21. 19 through 21 in 1 Kings 19. So Elijah went from there and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of the oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. And Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen, ran after Elijah. And so Elisha left him and went back, took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plow equipment to cook the meat and gave it to his people, and they ate. And then he set out to follow Elijah and become his attendant. Now, reading these verses, we see God came to Elijah in a downtime, and he encouraged him. He encouraged him how? What provision did he give Elijah to help him with stress? A partner, right? A partner. He gives him a helper. Let me ask you, do we have a God-given helper? We do. And again, we received him when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, right? Jesus even called him our helper. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit, God within. So let's talk a little bit about Jesus in stress. We talk about Elijah, prophets in stress. What about Jesus, a New Testament prophet?
Imagine a life in which we heal people and talk people about God all the time. Would you consider that life stressful? You'd consider it amazing. Oh, but it's still very stressful. Look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 13 through 15. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and did what? Plotted how they might kill Jesus. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick. So as he's healing him, people are wanting to kill him for healing. Why? Because that's a sign that he is who he says he is, that he is the Messiah, right? And who is he stressing out? The Pharisees, big time, big time. All right, now look at, so the stress for Elijah is to combat the forces of evil at periodic times. But it gives us a small glimpse into the amount of stress Jesus was under constantly, continually, because he was at the center of the war between good and evil here on earth. So how did he deal with it? Luke chapter 5, verse 15. The news about him spread all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. Oh, my goodness. Never-ending ministry. How stressful is that, huh? Stress of action. He's not worrying about stress. He's not worrying. It's not stress of worry because he's completely letting God have control. But stress of action is big time for him, isn't it? Continually in ministry. But look at the key verse, verse 16. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and did what? And connected with God and prayed. That text is fascinating. And it's our lesson for the day. Jesus decided to take personal prayer time instead of continual healing because he knew he couldn't keep it up. And it shows us that even those doing the most important work need to take time to withdraw, connect with God, and recharge. The Sabbath rest. Beloved, if by trusting God we eliminate the worry part of stress, which we discussed last week and somewhat this week, then what we're left with is the stress of action. Jesus shows us that we're to treat it with trust as well, but also with quiet time with God. Quiet time with God. Trusting will relieve the stress of worry. Trusting plus having quiet time with God will help revive us from stress of action so that we can then what? Continue to build for the kingdom. As Jesus did, continue to build for the kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you show us here in your word. We thank you that this is the instruction manual that we can follow. And we thank you, Lord, that in following it, we do find truth. And so, through the urging of your Holy Spirit, thank you for the truth you allowed us to see, but now put it to work. Let's go out and practice that truth and thereby confirm it in our lives. So that we can strengthen our faith. We all pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, and all God's people said, Amen.